just takes the wheel for the last song, so take it off the list. Hey, how you doing? Good. It's great to see you. Bless you for coming to church today. You could have been at many other places. But I pray that you've come here, and I pray that you're hungry and thirsty for the Lord. I pray that as the deer pants for the water, I pray you're panting. I pray you're longing for life that can only come from above, the life that comes from a life-giving God. That's my cry for you. That's my cry for me. As a church, we've been going 5 years. Pretty neat. I really love it. And yet, we're still formative, developing, rough. Maybe that's the best word. We're still rough. But one thing as a church that we have endeavored to do is to put Christ at the forefront. It is all about our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's been my hope, and I pray that's been the hope of the church, is that we see Christ more clearly. What a wonderful, amazing Savior he is. That he would, for 3 years, stick with 12 guys who never understood, who were blind. The patience and the love for our Lord Jesus Christ for his disciples is the same patience and love that he shows for us. Why? Because we also can be very blind. We are Presbyterian, but we don't push Presbyterianism. We are Reformed. So that forms the basis of how we put the Bible together. But we don't push that. But there's a lot of being Reformed and being Presbyterian can also be a hindrance, because we are scared of the Holy Spirit. And we don't know what to do when the things of the Spirit are spoken about or desired. I know as Presbyterian, I wasn't brought up a Presbyterian, but I came to know the Lord and Reformed teaching in a Presbyterian church. Greatest day of my life was just when I heard the Bible being opened systematically. And my wife and I would go to church and we would become very angry, because for years we wondered what we had been hearing as we were developing our Christian faith. But by the grace of the Lord, he gave us a greater understanding of how his word fits together. Now, the only problem is we can have great understanding of the Bible and yet have no insight at all. No understanding. Because understanding only comes from the Holy Spirit. The Lord kept his disciples for 3 years. And as you read the Gospels, you must read how blind they were. Their eyes were only opened on Pentecost. Yet they were with Jesus day and night. Now that was the choice of God, because he wanted us to see the great transformation that comes when the one he sends from heaven, our Comforter, the one who led us into all truthfulness, comes. And so many times in the Scriptures, the Gospel writers say, well, we didn't understand this until, we didn't know this until. I don't know where each of you are with your walk with the Lord. Some of you might be very, very young. Some of you may have been long in your faith. But we need the Holy Spirit, church. We need the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying we have to have great expressions in church of speaking in tongues or ecstatic happenings. That's not what I'm saying to you. What I am saying to you is that you need to hear God speaking. Now, you're going to have to sort out which voice is talking to you. Your voice, the voice of this world, the voice of Satan, or the voice of the Spirit of God. Now, that's what we are learning to do. We are learning to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and He speaks through this. The reason why I say this too is that we're on John chapter 12, and we are days away from Christ's death. What does a man do when he's dying? What happens to a man when death is imminent? Do you know? Could be many things. My dad is dying. Simon prayed for years. I don't think my dad will last a year. And we've been looking after him for 3 years. He's 89. He's done very well. And he would go down. We'll put him at the hospital. And he'd come up again. He's strong again. He'd go down. We'll put him at the hospital. He'd get strength again. But something's happening lately that's I've never seen before. My dad is starting to let go of stuff. Starting to let go of things like money, possessions. I say that to you because I think these are lessons that the Lord is wanting to teach me. You know, a lot of my days these weeks are spent with my Father. They're not so much spent in the Word, but they're spent with my Father. And as I see these things happening with my dad, I'm mindful here in John 12 of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to the end of his life. He knows it. And John 12, right through to the end, pretty much is Jesus in close interaction with the disciples like he's never been before, not ever recorded in the Gospels. John is Jesus drawing his disciples close to him and teaching them things. And before John chapter 12, they don't understand, but in John 12 and 13, they start to go, aha, oh, now we understand, sort of. John chapter 12, and we're going to cover a little bit of what the verses I spoke on last week, but let's read it. I think it's verse 20. I can't see through my glasses, but it's John 12, verse 20, I think. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Apparently, there were a large contingent of Greek-speaking people in Galilee, and Philip is a Grecian name. And they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip, not knowing what to do, of course, what are these guys doing? So he goes and he went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Jesus knows his end is near, and the Pharisees have said, look, the whole world has gone after them. We can't do anything. Their words were prophetic and true. The Greeks have heard of Jesus. They heard of the resurrection of Lazarus, and they are seeking Jesus. Philip's taken by surprise. What do these Gentile guys want? What do these guys want? So much so, he doesn't know where to go, so he goes to Andrew. What do we do now, bro? And they go to Jesus. And Jesus says, this is the time for him to be glorified. I don't know what they thought. I don't think they understood quite what Jesus was talking about when Jesus was talking about being glorified. I don't think they understood that. I think they thought it was going to be something really good. But then Jesus goes on and says these words, truly, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Our Lord Jesus was, of course, talking about himself. And when we think of a grain of wheat and how if it just sits on the surface of anything and just nothing happens to it, it's got a hard outer shell. But it needs to be in the soil, nutrients of the soil, the acting of the sun, the water, to break it down. Unless it falls into the ground, it remains alone. And there's many references in the Bible to wheat, to grains, even a mustard seed. But I'd just like to move this on a little bit, not so much from Jesus, but to us. One of the things as Christians living in a sinful world, we become very hard and unbelieving. It's almost like we're a grain of wheat sitting on top of the world. We haven't come to the place of being allowing ourselves to be broken. We learn Christianity, we learn Christian sayings, we learn Christian songs, and so we dwell in a place where it's all around us, but in and of ourselves we still haven't died. Or if we have died and for some reason we have tasted the wonders of heaven, we've tasted the Lord who is as sweet as honey in a rock, and we've tasted of his goodness, but because of our lack of understanding, we search for Christ everywhere. We search for him in our learning, but we search with an intellectual understanding. We search for Christ in our own strength. And we do that for many years. We can do that for many years, searching for Christ in our own strength and still not find him. And we grow harder and colder. And the problem is we live in a sinful world and we live amongst sinful people. Even though we are sinners ourselves, and that hardens us. You know, we go to the mechanic and we take the car, then we don't trust the mechanic, but it needs to be fixed. And so we always think to myself, is this guy ripping me off? We go to the shop, try and buy the best deal for our money, and we think, is this the best deal I can get? And you think, well, and you buy it, and you go to another shop and it's half the price. And we work with people who are hard-hearted, Or we work with people who are very unkind or untrustworthy, and you entrust yourselves to them, and then they let you down. We come a bit hard again. The words that Jesus says, he speaks to us, is the Christian life must be a life where you must be prepared to die. You must be prepared to not be yourself anymore. You must be prepared to surrender. You can tell pretty much Christians who have surrendered completely to Christ. I'm not saying they're perfect Christians. I'm saying they've found a life and a love far greater than the one that we can work up in ourselves. We can all work up kindness. We can all work up goodness. We can all work up love. We can work it all up because we are clever. But there is a kindness and a love and a goodness that comes from after we die that is different. The Christian life is a hard life. But Jesus gives us these proclamations here. Whoever loves his life will lose life. I believe that means sometimes as Christians we attach Jesus to ourselves and he becomes just another part of our lives. And so we are we endeavor in our strength to live with Christ, but when situations please us or when our desires become stronger than the desires of Christ and our desires take over and we do what we want to do. I believe the life that Jesus is calling to as he's preparing for death himself is a life that is completely submitted to Christ. And I'm not afraid to say that to you because I know if you are God's, God will do that in you. We often think our God is a very weak God, simply sitting and waiting for us. We're not worshiping the right God. Whoever hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. You and I are called to a different life than what we lived before we were Christian. It is an amazing life because we are reconciling what we do with the Bible. Because I desire, and I've shared with this you, I desire to know the Holy Spirit. So therefore, I had to do a spiritual inventory of my life. It's horrible. It's really horrible. Because I realized I loved things. That were so unlovely. So full of death. And I guess being a pastor, I should have a spiritual inventory, shouldn't I? If I'm called to pastor you, then I better have my act together. But it's not just for pastors, church. Changes must be made. And it's not a change that comes by my strength, by my being disciplined. No, it's not that. It is a change that comes by submission to the Spirit of God. Every day, I have to submit to the Spirit of God. Every day. Why? Because I want to live by the Spirit of God. If I live by the Spirit of God, I'm led by the Spirit of God. If I'm led by the Spirit of God, my life will be fruitful. Jesus says this, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. If you are a Christian in name only, it'll do you no good. I'd rather you weren't a Christian. I'd rather you forsook Christianity. You know what? I'd rather you hardened your heart. Forget about Christianity. Go hard for the world. Fill your boots with the world. Then you're ready for Christianity. Why is it that broken people get the gospel, church? Why? Because they got nothing left. They've tried it all. They've filled their boots with the world. And they've come up empty-handed. I've been listening to a guy called Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. In the midst of Brooklyn. I mean, we have community problems here, don't we? Maybe. But they're exacerbated there 10, 20 times. But the amount of stories are of those who have come to the end of their lives living in the midst of just the worst things you could ever think of in life. You know, children being offered to Satan from birth and being involved in the occult and children just being tossed about like pieces of families broken, living on the streets where all you have is what you can get through your wits. Where the hope of growing up is seeing the pusher on the corner driving a flash car. With girls hanging off his arm, money falling out of his pockets. But you see, it just marvels me that through the very brokenness of life and through the very depth of the pit that they find themselves in, our rescuer comes and lifts them up. Nicky Cruz was one of those ones, and he was committed to the devil. His mother called him the devil when he was young because he had such a rage and he just wanted to kill everybody. And then that fellow David Wilkerson came to him, and Nicky Cruz came to know the Lord. But he'd been brought up in just a hellhole of violence. His parents came to the Lord because he came to the Lord. When you're the lowest you can be, that's why I say to you, church, don't play Christianity. If you're not going to live for Christ, then just get on and get out. Hit the world hard. Don't try and add him to your life and make him, or don't try and do things to please him, yet you're only pleasing yourself. That's not death. You're still living. You're still alive. You're still a grain of wheat sitting on top refusing to go down. And but if you're really serious, if you are really serious about Christ, young and old, then He will guide you. He will show you. He will lead you. And every part of your life will be part of the learning process of what it is to die to self. It takes a long time, church. A long time. It's an everyday reckoning. Enough of me, more of you. The problem is you're dying to yourself, nobody else knows it. And everybody is and in the world you're dealing again and again with the influences on you, and of course the wrestling within you of how do you deal with those things. How do you deal with it when the very ones you love are the ones who rub you the wrong way? It's all God, you see. It's all the Lord. It's God stuff. He's wanting you to see the true you. The true you that is deep in there that needs to come out. See, the promise is this. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. In other words, what you think is what God wants you to do is not what God wants you to do. It's what He is calling you to do. You and I are called to follow Christ. You see, I know what it's like to be to have a hard exterior, because religion makes you hard, pride makes you hard, and we all start, and when we become religious and prideful, we start riding. Favoritism, or we start riding things, okay? Like this, for instance, as Christians, what we do, we say, okay, we start riding, we say, oh, King James Version only. Okay, we just start to ride, okay? If you don't have King James, then you're not a church, and your church is not the right church. Or we start riding adult baptism. Baptism, okay? We just start writing baptism. Oh, your church is baptized infants? I can't come to you because infant baptism is of the devil. Click. We start writing homeschooling. I rode homeschooling for many years. We homeschooled our kids for 10 years. You know, homeschooling is great, but I became very proud. And I looked down on people who didn't homeschool. I look down and I tell people, oh man, you need a homeschool, bro. But it wasn't only that, you see. I started looking at my family. Okay, we're homeschooling and we all, look at our family. Look at our 7 children. Oh, look, they're dressed in their blue and whites and they're all, their kids' hair's done and their son's hair's cut. And what a wonderful family. And every day we read the Bible, and every day we do our studies in the Word, and we pray together. I didn't realize that I was just full of self-praise, full of pride. It wasn't until my daughter rings me up and says, Dad, I'm pregnant. The bubble burst. Actually, the bubble burst long before then. I talked to my daughter the other day about it. I said, I remember when you were coming home, and I was out doing my devotions at 5 o'clock in the morning. I looked out the window and I could look up the road and I could see this girl walking down the street, and I said, gee, that looks like my daughter. Kept looking. She walked up the driveway and in the door. I said, where you been? Oh, I've been clubbing. I talked about it the other day. I said, you know, that morning, she said, you know what, Dad? I knew I should have come home that night. She said, I'd been out clubbing. She said, but I wasn't drinking, Dad. I just went out clubbing. And she said, I ended up staying up at the Lawsons. That's our cousins up the road. But you see, pride blinds us, church. It blinds us. We never see. But when you become a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, the hardness breaks off. It has to break off. The hardness has to break off. Because life has to start living. And when you say to yourself before the Lord, Lord, I've tried everything and there's no life in anything. And you say, Lord, I just want you. Now, you don't get there because you choose to. You get there because God is leading you. He's a father. He's leading you to himself. You don't have to work it up in you. We are, church, as Christians, we're far too judgmental. We're far too hard. Every time somebody does something, says something, we immediately want. Got to snap on that. Look at Jesus. For all those years that he walked with his disciples, what a guy. Man, I tell you what I would have done if I was Jesus. Scrubbed a lot of them. I would have gone to the Pharisees. No. That's not our God, you see. Our God takes the weak. He takes those who have got no more of themselves left. And then he builds us. And then he'll build in you. You see, once that hard thing is broken, once that grain dies, he starts to build you. Build you. You start to grow. See, it says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there will my servant be. And then this is the kicker. Church, this is the kicker. If anyone serves me. What does it say there? What does your Bible say? Tell me what your Bible says. It says something else. The Father will honor him. Do you understand that? You understand? God says, I'll honor you. I'm God the greatest. God the highest says, I will honor you. I will lift you up. Yes, I am to be glorified, but you know what I want to do with you? I want to honor you too. That's why you and I, when we see great Christians, and you know, I love reading about Corrie Ten Boom. You like Corrie Ten Boom? She was so awesome. I've read in one of her stories, you know, they were in the camps and they had all of those lice. And they just got into them, you know, and they hated them and they cry out for the lice, Lord, take away the lice. You know what one of the ladies says? Be thankful for the lice. Because the guards leave you alone. Anyway, her sister died in the camp, and she got out. And one day, she was giving public speaking, and she goes to this place, and this German guard stands up in the audience. She remembers him, because he was so cruel to her and her sister. Right at that moment, Corrie Ten Boom was caught between two worlds. I remember him. and she started to get angry and hateful. The guard walks up to Corrie Ten Boom and says, "Hi, I was a guard." He said, "North," and he said, "I am now a Christian." And he held his hand out to her. Corrie Ten Boom had to make a decision right there. Do I remain unforgiving or do I forgive him? What's she do? Put her hand out to him. And she said, "My brother." You know, when you know you have died, you know you're a grain of wheat in the ground, you know that the hardness has come off of you, when you can love your enemies. When you can love those who despitefully use you. When you can love those who mock you. Whatever else people may do to you, if you are a wheat, if you are the kernel of wheat that's fallen to the ground and the hard crust has come off you and the life of Christ is living within you, you will surprise yourself. You will wonder where that life comes from to do that. And instead of being like before, you will be filled with irrepressible joy and peace. And that can only come from God. All of us here today have a decision to make. Am I willing to die? That in the dying that I die, the life that I live may be a life filled with the life of Christ. Verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled." Do you often hear Jesus say those words? Not often. But there's two or three times in the scripture where Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled." Can you imagine our Lord, our God, being troubled? Yes. Yes. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Church, you will be troubled, deeply troubled. And what are you going to say? Save me from it? No. "But for this purpose I have come to this hour." You and I also have come to the purpose of dying to ourselves. I want to say to you, the voice that came from heaven was what Christ needed right in that time. He says it was for everyone else. Can you imagine? He's days away from the cross. He's days away from being separated from his Father. The Father was glorified when Christ came to earth. The Father will be glorified when Christ rises from the dead. How gracious is our God that he should declare that, and it is declared also for us. He has glorified it, and it is to be glorified again. Do you know that you glorify God when you die? You glorify him. You glorify the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You glorify God in heaven who sent him, because God says, "You get it, and you've got it. And I'm glorified. Not in what you do. I'm glorified in you." Let's pray. Father, there's only one cry that can come from our hearts today, and that is, "I want to die." We come to you, Father, because in our own strength, death will not come. It must come through the strength that you give us by your Holy Spirit. Father, you did not prevent your Son, perfect in every way, from dying. But we know that his dying was for us. And Through his dying, Father, we also want to enter into his death. Help us again, Lord, young and old, new Christian, old Christian. Help us again. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.